outside and whatever. I may not live very long, but I'm going to spend the money to have it rebound. And I look forward to sort of a new cover on my favorite Bible. I've used that for about 30 years, I think. And when you've been in the ministry as long as I have, you have Bibles that you've used 20 and 30 years. And I have several of those. And so I'm reading this morning, if you want to follow with me, on New King James, that's what my red Bible is, to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. And I read it just to give you a sense, a taste of the power of God. And as we talk about saving a struggling church, we need the power of God. It's not going to be done in the flesh. The power of God will be necessary. So if you can follow along with me in Psalm 77, I'm going to begin reading about verse 11 and read down through the rest of the chapter. I will remember the works of the Lord. When you remember, you look back. You think back to what was, to what happened. And there's a saying that's going around among our people, Lord, do it again. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. Don't forget. Don't forget what God has done. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Meditate on what he's done. Talk about it. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You're the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people. The strong arm, the right arm, often referred to in the Word of God. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Israel. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, and they were afraid. I think this is a direct reference to the parting of the Red Sea, when the Israelites were called out by God, and he parted the Red Sea to allow them to escape from Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound, thunder. Your arrows also flashed about, the lightning. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. A picture of the power of God. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. I'm not preaching that passage as such. I use it as an illustration of the power of God. We energize our bodies with power breakfasts, and many times consummate, close a business deal with power lunches. Some people wear what they call power clothing. Certain colors represent power, depending, of course, on their taste. Our desktop computers are getting minier while providing us with more power than ever. We read books that give us the 1, 2, 3 of achieving unlimited power. Self-help audio and video guarantees us all the power that we will ever need to be successful in business and in our personal lives. Power, power, power. Reminds you of a song, doesn't it? But for all the promises made and the vast number of good intentions laid out before us, someone invariably comes along and yanks on the plug, turns out our lights, and leaves us in the darkness once again, forcing us to fend for ourselves. As we go back to square one, defeated, out of gas, and powerless. Jesus proclaimed the power of his Father in some remarkable ways. Just review a moment. One expression of power were the signs and wonders that he did. The law of nature was temporarily put on hold as Jesus fed a mountainside of people with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. A leper was made whole to the surprise of everyone. Men of faith pulled away the tiles and lowered a disabled friend through the roof down to the feet of Jesus so he could touch him and heal him. Power. Lazarus was raised from the dead, an event to be followed later by the ultimate death-defying feat of the resurrection of the Son of God. All of these are awesome, and you would think convincing expressions of God's power. In challenging the early church to embrace God's power, Paul often spoke about preaching that is effective, not because of human wisdom, but because it is energized by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what gives power to preaching. That's what drives it home to your heart and mind, is the power of God. The core message of the New Testament is that the power of God changes lives. It transforms viewpoints. It makes people new creatures. Power is a reoccurring theme throughout the scriptures. But still many of us have only begun to understand the full ramifications of this power in our daily lives. And while we continue our frantic search for the next promise of power, yet one more ultimate in personal fulfillment, God stands at our side, patiently holding yet another connection that promises to link us with the greatest source of power ever known. It's a source of power that is basically unused, misunderstood, even perhaps we're fearful to evoke, to bring forth that power, because we don't know what God may do with it in our lives. And after all, who's in control? We are. Purely and simply, we need the power of God. The power of God to manifest itself through prayer and fasting. Now, I'm going to mention prayer and fasting a great deal in this message. I'm not advocating that we go into a 40-day fast. I simply want to throw out the concept. Because after all, we individually have to make up our minds if we want to go that route or not. The discipline of prayer is frequently taught and practiced by Christians. The experience of knowing the power of God comes through fasting. You have to read the stories of fasting. But that is seldom addressed in our generation. I've been active in church most of my life. In fact, since I was 6 years old, when I started to Sunday school. And have attended umpteen meetings, religious meetings and conferences over the years. But I do not recall a single occasion when a call for fasting was center stage. I don't remember ever receiving instruction on fasting or what it could do for my spiritual walk. What little I know, I've picked up through my own study of the Word of God. I have discovered that, by definition, fasting is the abstinence from food with a spiritual goal in mind or for a spiritual purpose. That's basic. Fasting must be for a spiritual purpose. When we become so desperate for God that we have nowhere else to turn. This miraculous, and I will call it that, this miraculous gateway to God's supernatural intervention in the life of a believer is not exclusively reserved for a few. True, only a few ever explore it. But it was not intended to be that way. It is the power of God that's available to everyone who trusts in Jesus. It's for you. It's for me. It's for every believer. If your days are like mine, then we both know that we all need frequent touches of God's presence and God's power in our lives. No Christian that I know is immune from this need for a renewed experience with our Heavenly Father. It's not getting saved all over again. Sometimes it's better than getting saved. We may not always be mindful of His presence as we become distracted living our lives, other interests. Too often we are so thrown by the struggles of our lives that we blunt our focus, that we turn to other solutions. We throw aside our compasses, our only hope for a way out. We're lost in the deep woods of despair, wondering if we'll ever find our way home, if we'll ever find our way out. You've been there, and so have I. When we feel overpowered by our circumstances, intimidated by our challenges, and when we bleed over the pain of our wounds, an aching heart for relatives and friends who don't know Jesus, agony over illness that will not go away, palms wet with sweat as we worry about our economic future, our need for God becomes obvious. And when we have exhausted our energy, watched our most carefully laid plans crumble around us, and have attempted to escape every escape possible, every remedy. The frailty of our fleshly existence meets us head on. Wham! I can't do it. Whether it's an individual church or nation, we're nothing apart from our Creator and our created purpose. What we need always, we call it the will of God. We can call it the purpose of God. Why was I created? Why were you created? What was the purpose? What did God have in mind when He brought you and me into existence? Because there's a time when we did not exist, but there will never be a time when we cease to exist. What did God have in mind? When the reality of who we are and who He is sets into our life, that's the time to give up, to cry out in desperation, lift up our hands, place our hope in the only one who can save us. Individually, family, church, nation, we are willing to try anything but God's way. And without this reliance on God's power, we will be doomed to live half lives, wallowing in mediocrity, never knowing the full joy of the Lord. The good news is that God is able and willing to bless His people in our day. We read the Bible and say, man, that was great back in the Old Testament. We read the New Testament, that was great in the New Testament. But somehow Satan has sold us on the idea that when the New Testament was done and the apostles were off the scene, we're sort of left on our own now. Which, of course, is not true. But God, the good news is that God is able and willing to bless His people in our day with His unfailing supernatural power. God is still supernatural. He simply waits for individuals and churches and nations to acknowledge their dependence upon Him and His grace. Only then will the spiritual blessings that He has promised be showered on those who commit themselves to a radical obedience and absolute trust. But this does not come easy. There is a price to pay. This gateway to God's supernatural power, I submit for your consideration this morning. This is not something I'm trying to ram down your throat. It's something I want you to nibble on and digest and want more, because God has more. The gateway to God's supernatural power is prayer and fasting. Now, many people will agree with half of that, praying, but they're not serious enough to consider fasting. That's why a little here, a little there, a little there, so you can receive it, digest it, consider it. The body of Christ, the church, must recognize these disciplines for what God created them to be. If there's to be a revival, and there's a lot of talk about that now, little things are popping up here and there that we've heard about in the last 2 or 3 months. The Jesus Revolution film being shown everywhere. It's astounding, Hollywood, that a film with that kind of message would be seen by so many people. There's a hunger. There's a hunger today. Maybe this is the answer. What is the revival? It is the manifest presence. Manifest. Something that you can see. Something that is taking place. It's not a secret. It's the manifest presence of God in our lives. It's when we allow our Heavenly Father to be free to live in us, to move in us, to shape us in the image of Christ. God is a great chiseler. With his hammer and his chisel, he's knocking away this and this and this and this and this. And when he's done, what kind of a statue, what kind of a piece of art does he have? Something that looks like Jesus. He shapes us in the image of his Son. True revival will transcend above, transcend anything that we have ever experienced. Because frankly, as we've talked over the years, none of us have really seen revival. Oh, we've been apart, and I have, you know, 1 week meetings, call in an outside evangelist, call in singers, print up your brochures, pass them out, revival coming to such and such a church. That's as phony as it can be. That's the flesh. And it's nice to get together for a few nights and sing good songs and be entertained by a gifted evangelist and pepped up a little bit. And within a week or two or three, you would never know it, that it ever happened. It didn't change lives, and it didn't last. It will change the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about God, about our present, about our future. It will alter our behavior. It'll alter the behavior of our neighbors and friends. True revival will come when God is taken seriously by those who call themselves followers of the way. Who's the way? Jesus. I am the way. True revival will be akin to spiritual seismic activity. Seismic activity is what the earth experiences in an earthquake. That's seismic activity. Things are shaking. Things are changing. True revival will shake us to our core, allowing us to see the profound overtake the profane, with the promise that your life will never be the same again. It has happened before. It can happen again. And it will happen again. This awakening will break the mold of all of our preconceived notions. See, we have preconceived notions that God must do it this way and God can't do it that way. God must use this group of people, but he won't use that group of people. Preconceived notions. We try to put God in our box. God wants to rekindle the spirits and ignite the hearts of his people. It can be exciting and dramatic. It can defy human expectations. It will not be the exclusive product of any speaker or preacher or church or denomination. It'll not belong to any self-appointed group of believers or spiritual clique. International borders won't mean anything. Talk about open borders. Revival does not know borders. It'll last longer than a week. It'll not be restricted to a tent with a sawdust trail. It'll not be limited to just hallelujahs coming from the choir. It'll interrupt our schedules. When it comes, we will know it because it will be authentic. It will spread like a raging fire in all directions. It will be as simple as a growing, it can be as simple as a growing awareness of God's grace in our lives, or as dramatic as a nationwide, worldwide awakening. True revival is the result of thousands, perhaps millions of people saying yes to Jesus Christ. Getting saved is evangelism. Telling the good news and believing the good news and receiving the good news. But revival is the fire, it's the power that motivates evangelism. The spiritual revival that God's people in many places are fasting and praying for will energize and motivate the entire body of Christ, be it thousands or a couple handfuls. You say, we're so small, it can't help us. We're just primed for that. That's exactly what we need. And God's Spirit is no respecter of size. It will awaken the American church. We have talked about the American church on Sunday nights. Randy often mentions that. It will awaken when it experiences revival. This true revival will shake us personally and corporately. It will loosen the hinges of what we once thought was important, and we come to realize that it's not important at all. It will come to your life and mine when we quit playing church. It will come when we invite Jesus to be who he is and who he really wants to be in our lives. How close are we? How close are we to this occurrence? I have no idea. In some places, closer than we think. Closer than most of us realize, I think. The power of God and the freshness of the Holy Spirit. A little here, a little there, a fire over there, a spark over there, over there. We're not seeing the blaze yet. We're not seeing the sweeping power of the fire of God. I'm not talking about hell. I'm talking about the fire of God. In some places, there's a little spark. Other places, it may be fanned into a small flame already. We don't know where it's at. We heard it's over there. Dennis heard it was one of our schools up north, and he checked into it. That wasn't true. But it's happening. It's happening. God is preparing. In some places, there's just a little spark. In some places, there's just a handful or two of people who are burdened for it and praying for it. In other places, it's a larger group of people. I'm reading some good things. Next week, Lord willing, I want to continue. I want to bring a continuation of this message. I want to show you in one incident in the Old Testament. And if you want to read it this week, the scripture. It's in 2 Chronicles, I know that. along about chapter 20, I think. Story about Jehoshaphat and the nation of Israel, the power of prayer and fasting. So what was your purpose today, Jerry? To introduce to you a concept. Because I believe that we cannot say, okay, Terrell Bible Center, we're all going to fast this week. Ha, ha, ha. Because most people are going to the dinner table. You know that, and I know that. It has to become your conviction. It has to be because God has planted the idea in your mind and in your heart, and God is cultivating that idea and drawing you to it. And maybe he'll draw a friend to it, and another friend, and another friend. And these begin to come together. There's a spark and a spark and a spark, and they begin to come together. And they begin to seek and to pray and surrender. And God begins to use their lives in ways that they cannot even imagine. I want you to taste that. I want you to be a part of that, because I believe God wants to do that. Not here, not just here, but everywhere. In every church that's represented here this morning, and there's several churches represented here this morning. So this is not just for Bible Center. This is for whosoever will can take the water of life freely. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can lay the groundwork today. We can speak to the mind today, and we ask you, Lord, to speak to the heart. Bring about the conviction that will lead, Father, to positive action. Positively seeking and surrendering and praying fervently that you will intervene powerfully in the American church scene and around the world. Years ago, there was a song, and it was more of a camp song. Many of us sang in church camps, whether we were campers or whether we were adult faculty. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. God wants a fire going. God wants a fire going. One spark won't do it. This awakening will come only when the combined sparks of multitudes converge to create a blazing fire of God's power across the life of the church. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear, I will forgive, I will heal their land." God wants to act on behalf of his people. But his actions, God's actions, are conditioned on the actions of his people. God's actions are conditioned on the actions of his people. How do we respond? And if our response is biblical and true, God will respond. Lord, I pray that you'll take these words today and burn them into our hearts and minds, that whatever this message was intended to accomplish will be done, in Jesus' name. Amen.